combined number who serve on these so-called smaller states, and yet some of them are not younger states, for some of them go back even, in the case of Maryland, to the time of the Southern Baptist Convention organized, when it was organized. Now, on our institutions, six of these seminaries are in six different states. And according to our Constitution and bylaws, there is the possibility, there is the reality of people serving. I'll be real. All right. Now, for example, in Southern Seminary, there are 12 who serve on Southern Seminary from Kentucky alone. There are 10 who serve Southwestern from Texas. There are 9 who serve Louisiana or New Orleans from Louisiana. There are 10 who serve Northeastern from North Carolina. There are 10 who serve Midwestern from Missouri. There are 8 who serve California from, Golden Gate from the state of California. And somehow I feel that this is not a matter of representation. It's a matter of service on boards and institutions and commissions owned and operated by Southern Baptists wherever they live, wherever they serve. Thank you. Thank you very much. Now let me recognize Brother James Monroe from Florida, one of our host pastors, and he will speak for the recommendation.
Mr. President, fellow messengers, as we consider this vital matter, I believe that there are two or three points that we ought to keep in mind as we make our judgment. Perhaps we should think of the purpose of a board of trustees as it relates to one of these agencies or commissions which are involved. The purpose of such a board is not to honor the men and women who are selected to serve, although they are honored, but the purpose is to select men and women representative of Southern Baptists all over the convention who are the best able to look after the business and the ministry of the particular board or agency which they serve. If such a board or agency becomes too large, then there is a problem in efficiency. It must be large enough to be represented, but not too large for efficiency. The larger boards become, the more expensive is the administrative expense of the institution or the commission, and the only source of that expense is through the cooperative program funds which we provide. We who have studied this matter believe that this is a fair step toward a solution to a problem that will be increasing in the years ahead. If in states such as this one, for example, we were to expect equal representation with some of these newer states, according to the present basis, we would have to have here from Florida alone 21 members on each of these boards or commissions. We believe that this proposal is a fair step in the right direction, and we will recall just this one thing as I close this remark. We are not a convention made up of state conventions. We are a convention of messengers, and this is a step in the direction toward the representation of messengers from wherever they may come.
Now I recognize Brother Moore from Indiana.
Brother President and messengers, all of us that are involved in these newer states are definitely interested in this factor. We are wanting to be fair about it. And let me suggest this for your consideration. I move you, Brother President, that this matter on Bylaw 18 be referred to the Southern Baptist Convention Executive Committee with instructions as follows on two points. One, that some form of orderly process be worked out whereby the agencies, other than the four major boards and the executive committee, not now having authorization for at-large trustees or directors, will be instructed by the Southern Baptist Convention to make provision for such, whether by charter change or convention authorization. Number two, that the matter of undemocratic inequities created by extra large numbers of board members, trustees, or directors forming the local boards for various agencies be studied with the possibility that these can be distributed even several hundred miles from an agency base of operation, with modern transportation being what it is. I present to you, sir, this motion.
Motion is made that this recommendation be referred to the Executive Committee of the Southern Baptist Convention with these particular stipulations. Do I hear a second? Motion is made. Do I hear a second? Motion is made and seconded. It is a motion to refer. Is there any question or discussion on the motion to refer?
Mr. President, Robert Alley from Virginia. I'm aware that a motion to refer is not debatable, but in light of the preceding activity with respect to the other recommendations, I would like to have the Executive Secretary, Dr. Ruth, to clarify this as well as he has clarified the other recommendations prior to action, if this is in order.
All right. This is a legitimate request. Dr. Ruth, will you come and make any statement? Keep it as brief as possible in the interest of clarification.
Mr. Chairman, I would think it would be better if the convention could decide whether or not it wants to refer this matter. I think this is not debatable. If they should decide to refer it, of course, we shall continue to study it. If the convention feels that you want to dispose of this matter, then I think, of course, you would vote against referring the matter, and then we could take some action on the substance of the motion itself.
I think the matter is fairly clearly before us. There are pros and cons on the original motion recommendation. The question is now, do we want to refer this matter for further study, or do we want to try to thresh it out and reach a conclusion either in adopting this recommendation or rejecting it in this session? We are about to vote now on the question of referral. If you're in favor of referring it to the Executive Committee for further study, you will want to vote for this motion. All in favor of the motion, please lift your hand. The motion to refer. Down, opposition, by like sign. And the motion to refer has lost. And the question is still before us. Is there any further discussion? We are about to run out of time, brethren. I want to request that you, if you have a new idea, bring that to us. And then I think we'll save time, all right?
Recognized for a motion.
Dr. Timberlake.
We who are in some of the former pioneer areas understand the problem that we have here, because we not long ago did not have the 800,000. We now have 235,000. But we understand also the fact that the older states feel that maybe the younger states are having perhaps disproportionate representation. I believe that there are fine men on both sides of this, and we want to keep faith with both sides. And I'd like to offer something which I feel, if we can each give a little and take a little, may be of help for us to go on. So I'd like to move that a more realistic figure be inserted instead of the 100,000. And I've talked to men from the various pioneer states, and they have assured me, without quoting them by name, that they would be much more willing to accept a figure, say 50,000, as full representation than 100,000, because some of these states may never in the lifetime of our convention reach 100,000. So I would like to move to amend the recommendation with the knowledge that several on both sides have said this may be an effective compromise, to the point that the word or the number 50,000 be inserted instead of the number 100,000 as something which may be acceptable to all of us.
You hear the motion to amend, substituting 50,000 for 100,000. Is there question or debate? I believe it is clear the question is called for. All in favor of the amendment, lift your hand. All opposed, by like sign. Down again, let us stand. If you favor the amendment to change the figure, stand. Thank you. You may be seated. If you oppose the amendment, please stand. The chair is in question by the secretary. What is your observation? All right, down. We haven't had an exercise sometime. We'll do it again. The amendment is before us concerning the substitution of $50,000 for $100,000. I want to ask the secretaries now to, do we need any different lighting, Dr. Allen? If there's any way to improve the lighting, besides getting it out of my eyes, I'll appreciate it. All right. All in favor of the amendment, please stand. Thank you. That helps very much. No, I'm talking to the light people. You all remain standing. If you favor this motion, remain standing till we can see. Are you satisfied? Thank you. Be seated. If you oppose the amendment, please stand. The chair is in question. The secretaries are more in question. You may be seated. What should we do? It looks like 50-50 to me. It looks like 50-50. It seems to the chair that the vote is nearly 50-50. I hate to suggest or even tolerate the notion of balloting on this thing, but we may have to do it. Shall we do it by sections? Would this be possible? Ballot. You don't have to yell. We'll just do it by ballot.
Point of order, Mr. President.
Point of order, Dr. Hudgens.
Mr. President and brethren, if we vote by ballot, it will be some long while before the machine can give us a result. How can we go ahead and debate until we know the result of the ballot? It would seem to me then, Mr. President, that by the apparent vote necessitating a ballot, that of necessity we would have to wait and debate this later until the vote is known.
Am I correct?
Obviously so.
All right, we are about now to microphone number 6.
Put me am I on?
Please give us your name, identification.
Dr. Earl McWhorter, First Baptist Church, Arkansas. In due fairness to those that are on the program to follow this, I'd like to make a substitute motion that we defer this business.
Wait, we're in the process of voting, sir. We're about to ballot now. So, please, I want to rule that out of order. We'll have to conclude this matter of voting. Let us decide your question after we have expressed ourselves on this vote. We would have already voted. We've even tried to vote.
That's what I know. That's the reason I want to substitute it to this afternoon at miscellaneous.
You're out of order, sir. We are in the process of voting. We've tried to do it twice. We are going to succeed on the third time.
I called for a secret ballot on it.
All right, we're about to ballot. Microphone number 6.
Just a question of clarification, Brother Moderator.
All right.
Do I understand that this motion will still limit the present states to 50,000 that are already recognized as state conventions? Would this still hold them to non-representation on these agencies and boards?
As I understand, the amendment is simply a compromise on the proposal,
thank
moving the
much.
Number halfway down.
Thank you, sir.
Well, not quite halfway, a little halfway down, sir.
Let me just raise one
thing. Dr. Porter-Ruth, please, for clarification.
Mr. Chairman, let me just point out that this
action, regardless of whether it's 50,000 or 100,000, does not deprive any state of representation on everything. It only provides a procedure for this to be done over a period of years. It does not deprive any agency of representation on any agency. Now, this is the point.
We're voting now on the amendment which concerns this figure. I hope that you do not interpret Dr. Ruth as discussing it, because we are not discussing it. All right, microphone number 6.
Yes, sir, I'd like to say that is it mandatory that we vote at this time, parliamentarian? Or is it mandatory that this organization can postpone it? I'd like the clarification on it, even though the chair has moved me out of order. Is it mandatory we vote at this particular moment, at 11:30?
Brethren, we can do anything we want to do as Baptists, can't we? But we're in the process of voting.
How many Baptists would like to postpone it to 2:15?
Hold a moment. You're not presiding. Just a moment.
We're voting now. We're just counting.
All right. Now, brethren, there's no need in taking time on this unless you want to rule me out of order. We've already tried to vote twice. We're simply trying to count the votes now. And the request has been made for a secret ballot. We're going to ballot now on the amendment. Secretary, give us instruction.
We will vote. We will use ballot number 2 in your ballot book. And you will use the column on the right marked yes or no. And you will notice that there's a little arrow pointing toward the left to the square opposite yes or no. So you will use those squares voting either yes or no, whether you are in favor or against the proposition upon which you're voting this amendment. And then please pass your ballot to the right, to the aisle, to the end of the aisle. Now, unfortunately, our ushers are in the room. We've just finished the other ballot, but I hope that they can hear and will come immediately with the buckets. And as you pass your ballots, if you'll please stack them with a little cut corner together, it will save us a tremendous amount of time in tabulating them. Thank you so much.
All right, we're in the process of balloting now. Check your ballot, punch your ballot, and pass the ballot as soon as you can. Time has expired for the Executive Committee report.
Can I make a motion to ask me on the set a time for further discussion at a later time?
It's automatic. Let's make it automatic.
Okay. All
right. I think it is automatic. If the brethren do not agree, please express yourself that since we have an unfinished report here, that the matter of the continuing Executive Committee report should be referred to the Committee on Order of Business, who will recommend a time when the matters may be discussed further. Is this agreeable with the brethren? Please continue now until voting has been concluded before we take up the next item of business. While we are balloting here, let me have a word from our committee chairman, Committee on Order of Business chairman, concerning, this is a very important word now, concerning the time when certain matters will be considered. Dr. Ellis. 4 items were referred to the Committee on Order of Business this morning, and the committee has scheduled these for debate. At 2:15 this afternoon, 30 minutes is allotted on your program for election of officers and miscellaneous business. These 4 items that will be discussed at that time are 1, change in constitution and bylaws; 2, motion to appoint a committee to evaluate Southern Baptist work among the Jews; 3, the motion that the Foreign Mission Board begin shortwave broadcast behind the Iron Curtain; and 4, the recommendation that the Christian Life Committee be abolished. 2:15 this afternoon. All right, brethren, order. The best you can do is all you can do. It is obvious to you that we are running about 30-35 minutes behind schedule. Before turning the gavel over to Fred Hubbs, First Vice President, I think it would be in order for us to clarify our position and determine what we're going to do with schedule. We can stay until about 12:40 and go right on as it is. Is there any other alternative? We need some guidance here. You have instructed us to parenthesize here in the amount of 30 minutes for special business. What shall we do?
Dr. McCall.
Mr. President, I'm not the person to do this, but I think we all ought to see what we are doing to our president at this point. His presidential address is scheduled in 5 minutes from now. And I think that is too important a factor in the life of this convention for it to be pushed until half of this crowd is trying to eat lunch or something else. Now, I think we ought to give full time to all of these matters, but I, for one, would rather see us continue the executive committee or do whatever we do, and at 11:35 on the order of business, hear the president's address. And I am not the person, I don't even know what I'm doing to the program, but I am going to move, and I think I hear you. I move that we continue the president's address, that be the order at the announced time, 11:35.
Well, brethren, I can appreciate the motion, but I don't know whether I'll be ready in 5 minutes or not. Dr. Hubbs from Michigan, First Vice President, will now take over the chair.
Mr. President, I think we can go through these others in pretty good time to see if we can save time when we have to finish them later on. Recommendation number 8, Dr. Clifton K. Allen.
Oh, I thought you...
No.
Beg your pardon.
Now, we haven't even voted on this, have we? Well, let me conclude the motion, then Dr. Hubbs will take over. Did I hear it? Dr. McCall, did you make a motion? And somebody seconded the motion. It is debatable, but we'll not debate it. We will debate it. This is an important matter. Radio and television has a spot here, and they are... they're being squeezed out.
All right, I second the motion, and it's perfectly all right.
I suppose it is implicit in this motion that the Committee on Order of Business will be responsible for scheduling a proper time. Are you ready to vote? Questions called for, all in favor, please lift your hand. Opposed by like sign, and the motion is carried. Now, let me please make a request that you give me just a little time for a cup of coffee, and I believe the special music and some other matters will give me that time. Thank you. Brother Hubbs, will you come to the chair?
If we go on here, you're
going to
take that special music.
Our time is gone, really, isn't it, Dr. Ruth? I believe our time is gone for executive committee report. So we'll just simply hold executive committee report for another time. All right, Dr. Hubbs, will you please continue with the program? I've taken over 3 times here in 5 minutes.
Could I make an announcement?
Yes. Dr. Hubbs has an announcement to make.
Brother President, Vice President, while the President is getting his coffee and warming up his cucklebirds of his heart or something, the Committee on Resolutions needs to have a meeting for about 5 minutes. I hope not longer, so
So I'm going to request that while he's doing that, that the Committee on Resolutions go immediately to the Palm Room, which is in the rear of the auditorium behind you. And we can have a brief meeting, set up a schedule for our future meetings, and come back and hear the president. I just noticed Dr. Pasco going off of the platform. Please don't start anything until he returns. I would like to rule that the Radio and Television Commission be scheduled at another time, since we will be bypassing them this morning. At this time, we want to hear a special number in music by the Wachita Baptist University Choir of Arkadelphia, Arkansas, under the direction of Charles W. Wright. Thank you, Mr. President. The schedule for the continuing discussion of the Executive Committee report will be Wednesday afternoon at 3:05, and 20 minutes has been inserted at this point. All right. Thank you, Dr. Ellis. In just a little bit, we will hear our president as he brings his address to us. Dr. Franklin Paschal has been a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ for more than 30 years. He has been a Baptist preacher for more than 25 years, and during all of those years, he has been serving his denomination faithfully. For the past 10 years, he has been the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Nashville, Tennessee. When he comes to speak to us today, he will be speaking as our president, but as a Baptist preacher with God's message on his heart. And I think that it is very fitting that before he brings his message today, that a group from his church, a group of men, will be coming to bring special music. This ensemble, First Baptist Church, Nashville, Tennessee, with Brother Robert Sneed singing with them. So I'm sure that you will hear them prayerfully and will hear our president when he comes with God's message. Will you stand with us now as our president comes to bring his message?
Mr. President.
Thank you, brethren. Be seated. In 1946, I attended my first Southern Baptist Convention, which met in Miami, Florida. Dr. Pat Neff was the president. I have been attending Southern Baptist Conventions ever since. And I consider the opportunity that is now mine the greatest honor that I have ever had, which I do not deserve, but which I appreciate. Now I covet your prayers that what I shall say in this time may be to the glory of God, to the good of Southern Baptists, and in the interest of all people everywhere. Time is a factor, and I am sorry that we do not have all the time to do all we want to do. I shall be mindful of terminal facilities. One lady in Kentucky said she liked daylight savings time because it gave her flowers an extra hour of sunshine. If we did not have daylight savings time, I would invoke it now because an extra hour would be worth a whole lot. The headlines of the newspaper, notwithstanding, Baptists do not have to divide on the issue of evangelism versus social action. If I understand Baptists, and if I interpret the New Testament correctly, we are one in our Lord Jesus Christ. We can divide because Baptists can do anything they want to do. But I say we do not have to divide. Our unity in Christ is not superficial or artificial. That brother pastor who spent all the week reading Tillich, thinking about the ground of being, and Billy Graham, thinking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, may not have had the deep spiritual unity that we have in Christ. As he closed his Sunday morning sermon following that week of synthesis, Tillich and Graham, he gave the benediction like this: and now may the ground of being bless you real good. So I want to point Southern Baptists to Christ, more important than our organizations, more important than our conventions and conferences and programs and resolutions. Christ is all in all. Jesus said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And again he said, as the Father sent me, even so send I you. Consider first the pattern of ministry in the New Testament. Undoubtedly, we are aware of our responsibility to minister. From the mountains of inspiration and worship, we go down into the lowlands to serve. Sir Walter Scott observed that the most beautiful scenery in Scotland is where the highlands and lowlands meet. The ministry of the New Testament is under authority. Mandate. One word for minister is under rower. It is the picture of a servant rowing a boat under the direction and authority of the captain. New Testament ministry is not optional. It is mandatory. We serve under the authority and direction of our Lord Jesus Christ, the chief captain. Not only is the New Testament ministry a ministry under authority, it is a ministry of liturgy. a public ministry. Luke wrote, "And as they ministered to God and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." A vital, relevant, dynamic, spiritual worship service will issue in missionary action. The need today is not to do away with the corporate ministry of worship, but to make it more vital and productive. This pattern of New Testament ministry is also the deacon type. Jesus was a deacon. This type of deacon ministry predominates in the work of Jesus and his disciples. It is a ministry in little things. The deacons were chosen to take care of specific and neglected needs. There are many volunteers to do big, noteworthy things, but where are the volunteers to do the unnoticed, menial tasks? Christian service is at its best when credit is not sought for services rendered. It does not really matter who is the greatest in the kingdom of God, but it does matter who is willing to serve, minister, wherever there are human needs. This deacon type of ministry is a ministry to persons. Our Lord was concerned with human needs, with human beings. Christian service is never cold, impersonal, matter of fact. It is a compassionate, warm, personal, friendly service. In an age of population explosion and computers, bigger and bigger organizations in state and church, it is easy to forget the dignity and worth of the individual human being. Our Lord introduced a new dimension in Christian ministry. Before him, the many served the few, the small served the great, the poor served the rich. The disciples served the teacher. Jesus reversed all this. He inverted the pyramid of Christian service so that the one at the apex became responsible for providing for the welfare of all who were under him. And now consider with me the purpose of New Testament churches. The ministry of our Lord was passed on to the churches. It was to be a ministry to the saints, ministering to the saints, and a ministry to the world. We stand in Christ's stead and speak to the world and say, "Be ye reconciled to God." The ministry committed to us is one in source and purpose. We have not received these ministries, but this ministry, only one. We are not the churches of words. We are the churches of the Word. We are not churches of truths. We are the churches of truth. Ministries, words, truths divide and fragment us. But this ministry, the Word and the truth unite us. This ministry, singular, The only ministry we have gives us an overarching, overruling, integrating purpose in all we do. Our ministry is redemptive. We say to the world, be ye reconciled to God. The word translated reconcile means to exchange. The old passes away. The new takes its place. Once there was the stony heart, now there is the tender heart. Once there was hate, now there is love. Once there was the life of the flesh, now there is the life of the spirit. True churches have a place in the purpose of God in Jesus Christ. The institutional church is under bitter attack today. Some say that the churches are no more than ghettos of Christianity and islands of real estate. Swinburne the poet called the church Christ's leprous bride. Others say that at best the church is irrelevant and at worst the obstacle to genuine human experience. It is true that the churches have spot and wrinkle and that sometimes they stumble and stutter. There is the continuing need for repentance and renewal. Let us face our sins honestly, confess them, repent from them. Let us break out beyond ourselves, beyond frozen orthodoxy, organizational routines, religious rigmarole, pride and prejudice, and minister in the world. But let us distinguish between trying to renew the churches and trying to liquidate them. Our Lord has a purpose in his churches, and we are profane when we do not try to find his purpose for his own church. Apart from the churches, there is not a purpose for a single agency of this convention. It is important for us to minister to the world through the churches. Southern Baptists cannot successfully bypass the churches and minister to the world. If we try it, one day it will be plain that we are trying to do everything with nothing. The churches stumble, but they're trying to go somewhere. The churches stutter, but they're trying to say something. At the marriage altar, as the minister intones the marriage vow and blesses these servants, the church is trying to say something. When that same minister stands by an open grave, beside also two young parents who are laying to rest their only 6-year-old son, the church trying to say something. What is the primary purpose for the churches? I am indebted to Dr. Wallace Hamilton for some helpful suggestions at this point. Some say it is the responsibility of churches to destroy civilizations. Herod felt threatened by Jesus, the newborn king. Was Christ a subversive force? The Pharisees accused Jesus of trying to destroy the law of Moses. But Jesus replied that he came not to destroy, but to fulfill. And again, the Pharisees made common cause with Rome in Pilate's judgment hall as they charged that Jesus was an enemy of Caesar. Emperor Julian said, "This man, Jesus, is the greatest rebel who ever lived. What was Brutus? What was Cassius when compared to him? They murdered only the man Julius Caesar. Christ murders all that is called Caesar, all that is Rome." Nero apparently found no difficulty in blaming the Christians for burning Rome. Edward Gibbon believed that the fall of the Roman Empire represented the triumph of barbarism and religion. Nietzsche considered Christianity an obstacle to progress and called it the one great curse, the one great corruption, the one immortal blemish in the earth. Communists think Christianity is an enemy of mankind and call it the opiate of the people. Is the purpose of the church or the churches to undercut and subvert civilizations, to destroy status quo? Some think, on the other hand, that the purpose of the churches is to preserve civilizations. When the Nazi blitzkrieg was at its fury over London, Winston Churchill said, "The battle of Britain is beginning. Upon it depends the survival of Christian civilization." One may ask, is there any such thing as a Christian civilization? But we must confess that if our forefathers had come from a Muslim or Buddhist or Hindu land, our history would have been decidedly different. Our Constitution reflects the influence of the gospel. Our rivers and roads and mountains and countries are called by Bible names. Our way of life is rooted in the Christian tradition. Is it the purpose of the churches to preserve, maintain a way of life? When the gospel is preached and the Christian ministry performed, a mighty power is unleashed against all the evils of civilization. At the same time, this mighty force supports all that is good in civilizations. It must be concluded, therefore, that Christianity is independent of all civilizations, that it stands on its own in history. Civilizations are mortal, they die. The Roman Empire and Christianity were closely intertwined. Some thought that when the Roman Empire fell, Christianity would fall. But it survived and proved its independence. Later, Christianity became identified with the institution of feudalism, a civilization destined to die. Again, Christianity survived and proved its independence. And out of this survival came the Renaissance and Reformation. In modern times, there have come the Industrial Revolution, science and technology, and space exploration. This civilization of technocracy, too, will pass away. But Christianity will stand independent of it all. Like a mighty ship in the sea, but riding on the waves of the sea and defying the destruction of the storms. So it is the primary purpose of the churches
not to preserve a civilization, not to destroy a civilization, but to proclaim the reality of the kingdom of God. Arnold Toynbee was right when he said, Christianity does not exist for civilizations, but civilizations exist for Christianity. Jesus and his disciples used the Greek language, Roman roads, and other fruits of civilizations to communicate the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the kingdom of God. There are many magnificent means in our time which we should and must employ for the furtherance of the gospel. Paul said, all things are yours in Christ. And I take him literally. Tennyson, in his prologue to In Memoriam, said, our little systems have their day. They have their day and cease to be. They are but broken lights of thee. And thou, O Lord, art more than they. Finally, I want to talk this morning on the practice of this ministry in today's world. And I want to beg of you to stay with me. I realize that time is a factor. Brooks Hayes tells this story on himself. After his speech, the family was going home. One in the family said, what did you think of Brooks' speech? And the old man observed, the father, he could have done worse if he'd had more time. I'd like to say some things now at the point where the water hits the wheel. The practice of this ministry in today's world, number one, we must continue to give primary emphasis on man's relationship to God. Our persistent plea to modern man is, be ye reconciled to God. When one is not in right relationship to God, he cannot really be in right relationship to man. When one does not believe that God loves him, he cannot really believe that man loves him. To deny God is to degrade man. To divorce man from God is to destroy man. When man is reconciled to God, he can be reconciled to man. Secondly, we must practice an evangelism that is concerned with the whole man. Jesus was concerned about human beings, their bodies, and their soul. And he ministered to both. How then can there be a conflict in Christ between getting right with God and living right for God? This is one ministry. Jesus was concerned about the whole man. It is our responsibility to lead men to believe in Christ and then to minister to them so that they may all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the full-grown Christ. Every ministry of a church should make Christians more like Jesus. We need to get rid of those exercises and organizations that don't make us more like Jesus. when Dr. Lee was president of this convention, somebody said, "Dr. Lee, what is the greatest need of Southern Baptists?" His answer was to live more like Jesus. John Wesley said, "A changed man will change his environment." I believe he was right. So in the next place, we must demonstrate concern for all of the problems of man. And there are many problems. War, poverty, racial tension, population explosion, breakdown of homes, alcoholism, gambling, immorality, crime, dope addiction, only to mention a few. When Jesus was on earth, he did not heal all of the sick people. But he healed enough of them to prove that he was concerned about physical diseases. When Jesus was on earth, he did not solve all the problems, social, political, economic. But in word and deed, he identified himself and his cause with the righteousness of the kingdom of God. He never gave support or encouragement to an evil condition, cause, or institution. We cannot solve all of the problems, social, economic, political, in our day. But we can show our concern in Christ by preaching and teaching whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of good report. Also, we can do these things by becoming involved in every area, arena of life, and letting our light shine as Christians and as Baptists to the glory of God and to the good of all mankind.